Mike's just there.
Great. So Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, only you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'"
Morning, welcome. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here, particularly welcome if you've never met me before. Lovely to have you. We're going to be having a little look at that story about Jesus entering Jerusalem. So why don't we begin by praying together, and then we'll have a little look at that together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this very familiar story, would you speak to us? Would we see Jesus more clearly, and would we love him more deeply? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start playing a little game with us. So to look at different methods of transport and who might use them. Okay, so the first one, okay, is the TARDIS. Okay, so who might arrive in the TARDIS? Go on. Who? Who? Oh, there we are. Yeah, Doctor Who. I'm sure I'll pay for that later. Okay. The next method of transport, okay, the Millennium Falcon. Okay, who would arrive in the Millennium Falcon? Any ideas? Go on. Han Solo, that's one Han Solo. Who else might arrive in the Millennium Falcon? Oh, we'll go again. Chewbacca, can you do Chewbacca? No. Who else might arrive in the Millennium Falcon? Luke Skywalker, and maybe some of the new movies. Ray. Ray might also arrive in the Millennium Falcon. Some of us may do the new movies. Okay, the final one. The Golden State Coach. Okay, the Golden State Coach. Who might arrive in the Golden State Coach? Oh, go on. The Queen, okay, the Queen arrives in the Golden State Coach on very important matters of business. So the Queen, so we've got the TARDIS, Doctor Who arrives at the TARDIS. A number of people arrive in Millennium Falcon, Han Solo, Rey, Chewbacca, and then the Golden State Coach, the Queen arrives in that. And what we can see from this is that what people arrive in tells something about them. We can tell something about a person, about the method of transport they arrive in. And we're going to see that today because in the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we're going to look at the method of transport that Jesus entered Jerusalem. And that tells us something about Jesus. So he didn't arrive in the TARDIS or the Millennium Falcon or the Golden State Coach. So we're going to have a little look. So as the story opens up, Jesus sets his sat-nav for the capital city of Jerusalem. And as he got near the city, Jesus sent two of his disciples on a mission. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, have a look at verse 30. This is what verse 30 says. Go on the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. That sounds a strange request. That sounds, yeah, sending two people off to a different village to find a donkey, a colt. And do you think that's a strange request? That's a bit weird. Just imagine if I asked you to go into Enfield Town and to go to one of the bikes that Uber drivers or delivery drivers use and take it and bring it back here. What would happen if you did that? I think a couple of things would happen. You might have, if I can turn this on, there we are. You might have, woo, 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 and a police officer might be saying, come with me. You can't take that. You can't take that. So, but this is a different story when Jesus says to two disciples, go and take the donkey. It's different. What he does, he gives his disciples a code sentence, verse 31. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, the Lord needs it. So if these two disciples get challenged by the owners, they're to speak the code sentence, the Lord needs it. So off these two disciples go, find this baby donkey in this near village, and they begin to untie it. And when the donkey's owners see them, they say, oi, why are you untying that donkey? And they give the code sentence, the Lord needs it, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. It's been all arranged. And the owners, because it's been all arranged by Jesus, the owners allow the donkey to be led away. And so do you notice that in everything, Jesus is in control? You know, Jesus decides to head to Jerusalem, and Jesus arranges to borrow a baby donkey, and Jesus sends his disciples to get the baby donkey. Jesus is always in control. And so when the baby donkey gets to Jesus, people start throwing their cloaks over it to make it a makeshift saddle. You know, you don't want Jesus falling off. That would be a bit embarrassing, wouldn't you? So it makes a makeshift saddle. But here's the big question. Here's the big question. Why does Jesus choose to enter Jerusalem on a baby donkey? Why not the TARDIS? Millennium Falcon would be pretty impressive. But in reality, yeah, that would be the most important. Obviously these don't really exist. But this might be the most impressive way to. You'd enter Jerusalem, that wouldn't you? Really, if you were entering the capital city, that would be the one you would choose. So here's the big question: why does Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey? And it's important we understand that question. And Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on a baby donkey because he knew it would shout the message to everyone watching, Jesus is king. Okay, so what I'd like you to do, just to try, is to shout to the adults, after three, Jesus is king, all right? Okay, after three, one, two, three, Jesus is king. That's what it's meant to say. So some of you were very enthusiastic, some were like, I'm not saying anything. Adults, you want to join in? After three, one, two, three. Jesus is king. That's what entering Jerusalem on a donkey, a baby donkey, is meant to show. But you know what? Entering a capital city on a donkey, on one of these, isn't very impressive. It doesn't feel very royal, does it? It doesn't feel very royal that entering on a donkey. I'd go for this, wouldn't you? But Jesus decides to go on a donkey. So why? Yeah, why go on a donkey rather than the more impressive things? Well, the answer is found about what something is written 500 years before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And so 500 years before Jesus lived, a man called Zechariah was one of God's prophets. And being one of God's prophets is a bit like this person. They are delivering letters from God. That's what it's like. Being a prophet of God means delivering a letter, a communication from God. And so 500 years before Jesus, Zechariah delivered this letter from God. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. And here's the big one, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So did you see what God said to people 500 years through the postman Zechariah? He said that God's king will enter Jerusalem on a baby donkey. And that's how you understand who God's king is. And so Jesus knew this, and that's why he chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, to shout the message that Jesus is king. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is king. That's what the donkey means. So Jesus knew donkey equals a king because of what Zechariah said. And the crowd knew that the donkey equals the king because that's what Zechariah said, because they knew their Old Testaments. And just listen to what they say as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Did you see what the crowd said when Jesus entered? They called him the king. They knew that someone riding in a donkey into Jerusalem meant that it was a king. So when they saw Jesus, they praised God with great joy. And the question is, why did the crowds have joy? And they were so happy that God's king was entering Jerusalem, because they knew that the king would bring peace. The king would bring peace. And the crowd knew that God's king would bring peace between human beings. And that's good news, isn't it? You know, peace. No more fighting with your brother or your sister. No more fighting with your parents. No more wars in this world. No more relationship breakdown. That's what they mean. So when they saw Jesus, they praised God with great joy. Let me try and see, not just the children, but everyone, you know, they praise him with great joy. So, you know, just say hallelujah after three. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Maybe a little bit more arm movement as well. After three. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. That's what they were saying. They were saying, brilliant, Jesus has come to bring peace. That's great news. But even more important than that, bringing peace between human beings, more important than that, God's king brought peace between God and us. And you see, the Bible says that when we're born, we're not automatically God's friends. Instead, the Bible says that everyone starts out by not wanting God in charge of their lives. Instead, they want to be in charge of their own lives. And that makes God angry. Let me try and illustrate. Let's have the next picture. Who do you reckon that is? That'll be me. Okay, so that's me, and you can probably guess the year, if you're old enough, the decade, with that horrible background, 1970s. So my dad would go away to work in the morning, and what I would do before I went to school, so I was probably about 3 years old, what I did when I went to school, I got on my dad's hat, that's why it's a bit big, I got on my dad's coat, and I said to Mummy, Mummy, I'm in charge. You know, when Daddy's away, I'm in charge. I did, and then she took a photo of it for posterity. I used to say, I'm in charge, Mummy. And she used to probably say, oh, that's very cute, and that's really lovely, isn't it? But just imagine if my dad came home, and I said to him, Daddy, I'm in charge. And after laughing for a little bit, actually, I keep on saying, Daddy, I'm in charge. So I throw food at the walls. Don't do that at home. And Dad says, don't do that. And I'm saying, no, Daddy, I'm in charge. Not you, I'm in charge. Or maybe I hit my sister in the arm. Again, don't do that. In the arm, and she makes her cry. And my dad says, don't do that. And I say, no, Daddy, I'm in charge. And so the R's and the sweetness would turn to people being a little bit angry, my dad being angry with me, because really, my dad's in charge, not me. Now, just imagine that rather than me put on my dad's hat and my dad's coat, I put on God's crown and God's royal cloak and say to God, no, God, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of what we do in this world. It's not your world, it's my world. You know, how do you think God would respond? He would respond angrily, wouldn't he? That he'd be angry with me because he's really in charge And if I'm in charge, and if you're also saying that you're in charge, then we're going to rub up against each other. We're going to hurt each other. And that's what we've all done, whether you are small or whether you are big. We've all done that. We've all said to God, no, God, I'm in charge. And that makes God angry, and that makes us God's enemies. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to walk into Jerusalem, and 7 days later, after going into Jerusalem on a donkey, he took all of God's anger for the times we've said to him, no, God, I'm in charge. And that means that any one of God's enemies who realizes that they're making a big mistake, they can turn around, say sorry to God, and if we're sorry, we can be forgiven and become God's friend because Jesus died on the cross. That's what we'll be celebrating in about a week's time, Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is why the crowd was celebrating with joy and with and shouts of joy. So why does Luke write this story for us? What's the point? Because if Jesus takes the punishment for the things we've done wrong, then the story means this. If we are trusting in Jesus, if Jesus is our friend, this is what the story means for us. We are to joyfully praise God for King Jesus because he brings us peace. We are to joyfully praise God for King Jesus. Let's say that together. Joyfully praise God for King Jesus. That's why it's in the Bible. We're to joyfully do that. And that's really good news because when we've done something wrong and we feel bad about it, then we can joyfully praise God for King Jesus because if we're trusting in him, then we know we're forgiven and we're completely accepted by God. That is great news. And that makes us happy to know that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have peace with God and we are his friends. The mighty, awesome God of this universe loves us and accepts us. That is good news, isn't it? Let me just talk to the adults for a second, because if you're a follower of King Jesus this morning, then seeing Jesus, King Jesus riding in on a donkey should make us joyful and make us want to praise him because he's taken away all the times that you have failed and given you peace. God is no longer 100% against you. He's 100% for you because of what happened in Jerusalem, and that should give us praise and thanks, shouldn't it? And he's looking forward to the day when he finally welcomes us into heaven and says, I've loved you for such a long time. I sent my precious son to die for you. I'm so glad you're here. Come and join with me in the joy of the new creation I'm gonna make. Isn't that great news? That's something to get excited about, isn't it, adults? You know, sometimes we sing a song that, you know, I've got joy down in my heart, deep, deep down in the heart, so deep that it doesn't often come to the surface. So why don't we be joyful afterwards? So joyfully praise God for King Jesus. But if we go back to the story, not everyone was joyfully praising God for King Jesus. Just listen to how the religious people of the day responded. Have a listen to what happened. So verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And so the Pharisees were a group of people who are very passionate about God. If they were alive today, they would be at church every week, both morning and evening. They'd be at Bright Sparks and Treasure Hunters. They would go every week. They would pray every day without fail. They would read their Bible and try to obey it. And yet these people didn't like the crowd shouting, Jesus is king, because they didn't think that Jesus was the king. And so they turned to Jesus and asked him, oh, can't you make your disciples shut up? Can't you make them be quiet? It's not right calling you the king. And Jesus says, no, I can't, and no, I won't. If they stop shouting, then the stones would cry out. Now, I don't think he means literally. Rather, he's saying, you just can't stop it. You can't stop the praise. If they don't praise me, other people will. Isn't it funny? If you can come to church every week, you can come to Treasure Hunters and go to all the youth groups. You can read your Bible and pray every day. Maybe read your Bible with your parents and pray. And you can completely miss that Jesus is the King. And you want to keep the crown on your head and say, no, Jesus, I'm in charge. But I'm in charge. And I'm just wondering, is that you? I mean, do you go to Treasure Hunters or Bright Sparks or Rock Solid or Rooted every week, but you still haven't given Jesus back his crown? You're still saying, no, Jesus, I want to be in charge. Let me talk to the adults for a moment. I wonder if that description is true of you. You know, you come to church regularly, you read the Bible, and you pray, but you don't go that crucial step of saying that Jesus is the King, and you don't submit to Jesus as the King, and you don't obey him. Can I say, if you continue like this, you'll miss out. You'll miss out with peace with God and peace with other human beings. And your refusal to submit to Jesus King won't make a difference to who really is in charge. Because Jesus will still be the King whether you serve him or not. Jesus will still be praised whether you serve him or not. And your refusal to joyfully praise Jesus won't stop other people praising Jesus, because it can't be stopped. He is the King. And so just imagine you pass away tonight and you stand before God and he says, what are you still doing here as my enemy with my crown on your head? I sent King Jesus to do everything possible to rescue you, to make you from my enemy to my friend. You know, what you did was so serious. Taking my crown and saying, no, God, I'm in charge, was so serious that I sent my precious son, my only son, the son I love, to die on the cross for you. And you heard about him every week at church. You heard about him at Enfield Town Community Church on Sunday, the 10th of April. So why have you turned up here unforgiven? And with no pleasure at all, God the Father will turn people away from the perfect world he will create and away from enjoying peace with him and peace with others. So we often talk of FOMO, fear of missing out. We should really fear missing out on that new creation, peace with God and peace with others. So if that is you, can I encourage you to think about the offer that King Jesus makes you? He offers you peace with God, if you say sorry and take the crown off your head and put it on his head. So as we close, let's remember the big point of the story. So let's say this again. So the big point of the story is joyfully praise God. Come and join in for King Jesus. Let's do that again, because I probably didn't ask you to join in early enough. Joyfully praise God for King Jesus. And we're going to do that in a moment as we sing. We're going to sing together and we're going to joyfully praise God for King Jesus. But let me pray first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us that Jesus is your King and is the rightful King. Thank you that Jesus brings peace with you and peace with other human beings. Please help us to joyfully praise King Jesus if we believe in him and we are your friends because we've asked him to forgive us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to join.